Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
Yeah, Halleck, it says right here, I'm looking on the internet, it says John Calvin suggested tokens be used to prevent the profaneness of the Lord's table. Profanation? Is that a word? I don't know. When are we going to start this thing?
We should start at any time now.
Really?
Yeah.
Have you turned it on yet?
Of course.
All right.
Have we started? We started and we probably ended.
What? What are we talking about?
Okay, today we're going to talk.
Let's go.
We're going to. Oh, by the way, this is Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton. And as good subjects of Mark Clifton, Mark Halleck and I, I'm Dan Hurst, we just let Mark, you know,
I go. Love, I'm just imagining what? The first time listener right now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's like, is this how the intro
ends? It is how it goes. I'm reading this on the, I'm reading this from my iPhone here, and it says that the tokens used took deep root in Scotland and Northern Ireland. They were brought to colonial America. We're talking about tokens. In order to take communion, you had to turn in a token.
Did you have to buy the token?
No. I think you like
you it's, earned it.
Well, I think it was like at the pizza place. You played skeet ball and you won. No, I'm being facetious. Hey, we're going to talk about some trends in Lord's Supper and baptism among Southern Baptists. And I don't know of any of y'all who give out tokens. But what used to happen was among the Scottish and the Puritans and they brought over in colonial America, to make sure that someone was approved to take communion, that they weren't in a state of sinfulness or rebellion, their pastor, their elder, would give them a token that they then could use on the day that communion was taken, and that token was a proof or a sign that they were in good fellowship with the church. And without the token, you could not take communion. And that was a way of fencing the table. We were at lunch today with my 18-year-old grandson, who's very much into theology and everything else. But Mark talked about fencing the table, and he had never heard that phrase before. Hmm. You heard the phrase?
Yes.
Fencing. Have you heard? Well, Mark heard the phrase.
Yeah, fencing the table.
Fencing the table. So we're going to talk today.
The trends have changed so much through the years.
So how do we do communion in our churches? Mark, talk to us about
that. Well, hold on. First, let's do that. Give us some history. Give us
tokens?
A little SBC. No, not that far back.
Okay.
Let's go back. I'm serious. Like, give us a where is you, in your experience as a Southern Baptist over the last, let's say, 40 years.
Yes.
How have most Southern Baptists approached baptism in the Lord's Supper? Have they been? Well, are they? You see what I'm saying? Like, is it how important? What's the emphasis that's been placed on this?
Well, it's always been important, and it's always, you know, the ordinance of the church. But how do we do Lord's Supper? I think there was a time when we were very more sort of what we call a landmark. You couldn't take communion in a Southern Baptist church unless you were a member of that church.
Okay.
Right? Didn't matter. You remember somebody else's church, didn't matter. And that goes back a little bit to the token system.
Okay.
Because we know if you're a member of this church, whether you're in good standing or not. I don't know if you're a member of somebody else's church.
Mm-hmm.
You may be a complete reprobate. I don't know that.
Yeah,
so you can't come to my table because I fence the Lord's table. I protect this table.
Yeah.
And Mark, talk to us about why we would fence
the
table.
Yeah.
But you know, why would we keep anybody from taking communion?
No, that's right. Because let's be honest, I think in most evangelicalism today, it's swung the other extreme where it's like, hey, listen, we just have communion available for anybody. Grab it on your way out.
Yeah.
And again, it's an extreme, but we've both experienced churches like that. The idea of fencing the table, I mean, there's many reasons for it. I mean, historically, is one, fencing the table, we believe that the Lord's Supper is to be celebrated by those who are regenerated believers, those who are Christian. As Baptists, we would say those who have been baptized as an expression of their faith in Jesus and are members of a local church.
Mm-hmm.
And so the fencing the table is a way of, I think, at the same time, I would say, I think of Paul's words, the weightiness of the Lord's Supper.
Can we agree the scripture actually says some are sick because they have taken the Lord's Supper without appropriate confession and being
prepared? It's like, what do you do with that?
Well, you just ignore that verse?
Exactly. That's right. So part of this is it's not only to protect the purity of the church, but also, I would say, a loving thing to do for those who should not be taking the Lord's Supper, whether they are non-believers or there is unrepentant sin in someone's life or whatnot. But the idea of fencing the table is nothing new, but I think, sadly, has not been practiced very well in many churches for a long time. And so we would just say that that's part of the duty of being a pastor,
so
shepherd.
So here's the deal. This is back in the colonial days with the Puritans. A day or more before the communion service, the ministers and the elders questioned the members of their congregation about their beliefs and their behaviors. Only those who showed adequate knowledge of their faith and were deemed to be living upright lives received tokens. During the communion service, they came forward. They sat at long tables where they turned their tokens, returned in their tokens, and received their elements. So, Mark, they actually had to be interviewed by the elders. They had to express a knowledge of their faith and why they were taking communion, and they had to show a confession of sin, upright behavior, and then they could come to the Lord's table.
Okay, so I can hear people right now saying, oh, man, that sounds so legalistic.
Doesn't it, though?
Oh, it's so legalistic.
How
can anyone prevent anyone from coming to the table, Pastor Clifton?
Huh? Who are you to prevent anyone from coming to the table?
Well, you know, and the reason they say that is because, and they always go back to, you know, who can prevent water? Mm-hmm. You know, that sort of thing. But the fact of the matter is the Scripture is very, very clear. We do need to prevent people from taking the Lord's Supper if they're violating scriptural standard.
That's right.
So we've moved from being interviewed by your pastors and elders the day before communion and receiving a token that you then give to receive communion to basically handing out not a token, but a little packet with the juice on the bottom and the wafer on the top, and you peel it off and you take it quickly and you head out the door. There's probably a good place in between those two, wouldn't you think?
Yeah, I think so. I think that's right.
Well, plus all of the ritual that we used to do. Remember back at, it was so ritualistic.
Well, yeah, back when we grew up, you had the white tablecloths.
Oh, the linen.
Had and the way linen. The deacons had to practice folding it like they were folding JFK's flag at
and
his
they
funeral.
Would literally click their heels.
Yeah, it was really.
Really?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, it was. Yeah,
it's kind of weird.
I know.
it was funny. Is what?
But the idea was, hey, this matters. This is really important.
Yeah.
And we take this seriously.
Yeah. But it became a ritual as opposed to an observance.
Interesting.
Right. You know, and our friend Jim Eliff, his church in Kansas City, Christ Church in Kansas City, Christ Fellowship Church, they take communion. They meet on Sunday nights, and they have a meal every Sunday night, a regular sit down and eat a meal. Mm-hmm. And at the end of that meal, they then have bread and juice for communion. So they As part of the meal. So anyway, let's try to put some form to this. So as Southern Baptists now, there is no one way to do communion. As my friend Dan said, when we were growing up, you have these big silver communion trays, and many churches still do. And they had, some of them were 3 or 4 tall, you know, and they'd have the drinks in one and the bread in the other. And you'd have a tablecloth you'd put on the table, and then a big white cloth you'd put over that. The deacons would come and unfold that cloth and fold it up, put it neatly, and they would pass out the elements in a certain way while the organ played softly. And generally, the pastor would say, this is, like I said, there was a landmark time when you didn't take communion unless you were a member of that church. That's still true in some churches and Baptist churches.
And was that explicitly explained by the deacon or pastor?
Yes, this is only for members of our church.
Okay.
That has much since passed. Okay. And the majority of Southern Baptist churches now would say, communion is open to anyone who is a follower of Jesus. Now, some would say, and baptized. I say a follower of Jesus, baptized, and in good fellowship with the local church, and you feel this is the time when you need to take communion, you are prepared to do that. Mm-hmm. If your heart's not right, then don't do this.
Yeah, yeah.
Don't walk up here and take this if your heart is not in the right place, and there'll be no judgment upon you.
Yeah.
And if you're walking up here and you look at somebody who's not coming up and you're judging them, then go sit back down because you're not ready either. This is something we don't do as a routine. We do it because we feel called to do it. We've confessed our sin. Yep. We're coming at the Lord's table. It's a celebration to come to his table.
Yep, yep.
And so now churches do it in a variety of ways. Sometimes you have people walk forward and they take the elements. Sometimes, many times in most churches, the elements are still passed by the deacons. And you take the cup and you take the bread. Many times now, especially since COVID, we use little disposable cups and disposable things. But I think oftentimes we don't bring the weightiness to it that belongs to it.
What would you say? Have you seen a trend? I mean, historically, would you say most Southern Baptists celebrate the Lord's Supper once a month? Once a quarter.
Most Southern Baptists, okay. Once a quarter. We don't want it to become routine.
But you do it every Sunday, correct?
We do it every Sunday. Yeah. I think there are a number of probably younger Southern Baptist churches, church plants for sure, that take it
every Sunday.
Mm-hmm. I mean, Jim Elliff, again, this is an example who takes it every Sunday.
Yeah.
Most that I've encountered, it's like once a month, but I don't know. I mean, it's different.
Older churches, it's once a quarter.
Okay.
And again, it's because we don't want it to seem routine. Although we do take offerings every Sunday, we're not concerned about those being routine. That routine's okay.
We preach every Sunday, yeah.
You know, that's okay. But no, that's what I heard growing up. I remember asking my dad, why don't we do this all? Well, we don't want it to become routine.
Yeah, yeah.
So once a quarter was what we did it in Southern Baptist churches.
Okay, okay.
Now it's once a month in many of them.
Yeah.
But again, in many younger churches, it's every Sunday.
Yeah.
And so, you know, how do you do that? How do you make it part of the service? And how do you fence the table?
But,
and,
you know, you just said something that brings up a sore spot for me. In most cases, it's a tack on.
Mm. Oh, yeah.
You know, it's just like, okay, oh, yeah, it's time to have the Lord's Supper. So
right. So
at the end of the service, we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and we're going to take up an offering.
Right.
You know, and it's just it's a tack on. And I find that offensive to be honest.
Yeah.
Well, brethren, I would encourage you to take the Lord's Supper very seriously, however you do it, whenever you do it. And I would encourage you to change it up a little bit. If you're always passing out the elements, then set up some tables at the front, and maybe if you have a larger congregation, even at the back, station your deacons at those tables and ask your folks to come and receive the elements. And even as they're receiving them, as the deacon hands it to them, the deacon can say, hey, Mark, this cup represents the blood of Christ. May the peace of Christ be with you. And hey, Dan, this bread represents the body of Christ broken for you. Be personal about it and do that.
That's good.
And maybe on sometimes do it on a Sunday night and do it around tables and do it by families.
Yeah.
There are all kinds of resources you can find out there to help make the Lord's Supper more meaningful than maybe we're making it.
I love it. Yeah.
But let's do work at fencing the table.
Yeah.
And by
yeah.
fencing the table, I mean, make sure every time you take communion, you make it clear this is for those who've been redeemed, who've been baptized, and I believe who are active members of a local church. And your heart is right at this moment to receive it.
And can I say something? Because the pushback will be, well, what does that say to non-believers? Aren't we trying to reach? And I would say, listen, absolutely, we want to be hospitable to non-believers. We want non-believers to come. But I'll tell you this, if your service is so, saturated with worldly thought that a non-believer feels perfectly comfortable and doesn't recognize there's a difference between being a Christ follower and not being a Christ follower, something's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And I think one of the gifts of the Lord's Supper is when if I bring a lost neighbor that I've been trying to share Christ with, I actually want them to feel a little awkward. I want them to feel, because I know we're loving them, but I want them to know there's something different here. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and also what I say is if you're here and you don't fall into those categories of being baptized or knowing for sure you're converted or active member of a local church, then we really encourage you to just watch others do it and learn from what they're doing and let the Holy Spirit speak to you as you watch others take this communion. So don't just ask them to sit there and not do anything. I ask them to sit
totally. There. Well, and the one thing that I would say is we always say, hey, and if we always say this, if you are interested in following Jesus, you want to learn more,
or
if you're interested in being baptized and you've never been baptized, we want to talk with you.
Okay, so let's switch now about baptism.
Okay.
We did a whole podcast episode on baptisms. Actually, it's one of the top most listened to podcasts in all of, I don't know, I'm just kidding. I don't know if I listen to it or not.
The history of podcasts.
Whatever. But I'm going to switch right now. We did Lord's Supper and fencing the table today. Now we're going to talk about spontaneous baptisms.
Oh boy, spontaneous
baptism.
What is a spontaneous baptism?
It's where you just give a call for salvation, and you have a baptistry ready, and you have towels and clothes to change into, and you just say, there's no reason to stop. If you want to be baptized right now, if you know you're converted, you've never been baptized, or if this is your moment of conversion, then come on up. We're going to do baptisms right now, right this minute.
Yep.
It's called spontaneous baptism.
Get the band playing, and here we go.
Here we go.
Yep.
And we're ready to go.
Now, is there any theological or biblical precedent for this?
Well, certainly the Philip and the eunuch. That's what people always say.
Yep.
For sure. And I experienced it a few weeks ago. We talked about this in a previous podcast, but we're going to talk about it again. When I was at Lenexa Baptist, and they did spontaneous baptisms on a Saturday night worship service. And they just had said, hey, we've got robes, we've got towels, we got ready to go. We don't have anybody lined up to be baptized, but if you've responded to the message today, and people came, mm-hmm. and there were numbers of people who were baptized spontaneously. And now, I think at Lenexa Baptist in Kansas City, almost every service, the baptistry has water in it, and they're ready in every service. So I believe at the conclusion of every service, they say, if you would like to be baptized, you can come right now and do these spontaneous baptisms.
Wow.
This is the difference for Southern Baptists. Doesn't mean you're a member of their church. You're not a member of the church yet. That has to come later,
mm-hmm.
but you are baptized. So the question is, number one, theologically, are you comfortable with spontaneous baptisms,
yeah.
Mark?
Yeah.
And number two, Dan, church membership and baptism, which comes first, which comes second? So Mark, spontaneous baptisms.
Yeah, I mean, here's the truth. I think I can go either way with this. I think biblically, I think there is precedent. I think there are occasions where it's very appropriate to practice spontaneous baptism. So I'm not going to be the guy that says it's always wrong. At the same time, I'll say I don't think it's to be normative. I think baptism is to be celebrated, to be honest, within the context of a local church community, for one thing, among other brothers and sisters in Christ. I think the pastor has a unique role as a shepherd of leading baptism. Now, we could ask the question, well, can only pastors baptize? I don't see that biblically, but I would say normatively, that is a unique role that a pastor plays. I think the other piece of it is this. I think it's the same conversation if we talk about altar calls, which have we done one on altar calls?
No, we haven't.
We probably need to do one.
Probably do.
But I want to make sure as best I can that this person is not simply being moved by their emotions to go get baptized and isn't really regenerated. And I think sometimes the problem with spontaneous baptisms is, have you had any conversation with this person? Do you know where they're at spiritually? Do they understand the gospel? How do you know if they understand the gospel? Have they repented of sin? Have they truly trusted in Christ? So I think there are questions that I think are really important that we need to ask.
And churches that do it would say, yes, we talk to them before they get in. But basically, you're talking to them in a couple of minutes, right?
Like, yeah.
You're not.
Yeah, what kind of conversation is that really?
Exactly. I'm like you. I'm not ready to say never, but I am ready to maybe say not always, not the norm.
Yeah.
I think there may be a time for it. The other side of that is some guys make you wait forever to get baptized.
Oh, yeah.
That's too much, I think.
I mean, there's churches, listen, I was just talking to a church recently, 18. We don't baptize anyone until they're at least 18.
Until they're 18 years old.
Yeah. So I'm like, well, I don't see that.
I don't see that either.
Yeah, I mean, we don't want to discourage. I mean, I guess, hear my heart on that.
Right.
I mean, man, baptism, praise God. You want to give your life to Jesus, right. Be baptized,
I get the spontaneity of it. Yeah. I get the fact that someone comes to Jesus and says, man, my heart's been changed.
Yeah.
What a better time to just get in the tub than right now, man. Mm-hmm, let's just baptize right now. I get that.
Totally.
I'm not opposed to it. Don't hear me say I'm opposed to it. I just think we need to be cautious of it and do it as the Lord leads us and do it with intentionality. And not with some recklessness.
Yeah, I think that's good.
I think the problem I would have is this. I think Lenexa does it with great intentionality, Lenexa Baptist. They have it well planned out. They know what they're doing. They have people there who do talk to the folks and interview them. I think maybe when something like that looks successful, unfortunately, a lot of guys go, oh, I want to do that at my church.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Okay? This is a way to maybe get a little excitement. We're going to do spontaneous. And you're doing it almost to copy something you see working somewhere else.
Yeah.
Don't do that.
Yeah.
Don't do that.
Like, it's a pragmatic reason.
Don't do that.
Yeah.
If this is something the Lord leads you to do as it did that church, and it's for that place and that time, look, I'm not an elder of that church. I'm not responsible. If they feel that's what God's called them to do, then go for it. But I just think be cautious and don't do it because it seems like it's working somewhere else.
Yeah,
or
totally.
It seems cool or it seems trendy or, hey, I want to do spontaneous baptisms.
Yep, yep.
Don't do it that way. But look it up. There's a lot of people doing them, and there's a lot of thought on both sides of it.
Yep.
And I think like anything else, just with a little bit of caution, a little bit of care, and that kind of thing. Now, Dan, the question I ask you before we wrap it up is, can you baptize someone and they not be a member of your church? Or do you only baptize people if you baptize them into the membership of your church?
Well, I think you can baptize people not into the membership of the church. There are extenuating circumstances that would have to go along with that. People who are actually, for example, they come to the United States, they get saved, they're actually going to go back to their country and participate in a church over there. So there are extenuating circumstances.
Okay, I get that, yeah.
But can a person be a church member without being baptized? My answer, and we all would say, oh, well, no, you can't. But the reason for it, I think, is really, really critical. And that is, when we go back to the very picture of the baptism itself, of course, Christ gave us that picture in his death, burial, and resurrection. But when he did that, he made a commitment to us, you know, to be our Lord. Well, when I'm baptized, when I got baptized, I made a commitment to my fellow believers.
Yes.
And so, you know,
that's right.
It's not only a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and that I'm going to be a follower of Christ, I'm going to be a participant with his body.
Mm-hmm.
See, yeah. if I'm going to be a Christian, that means I'm part of the body.
Yeah, it's not just me and Jesus.
That's exactly.
That's right. Yeah.
So a baptism is a commitment, in essence, a symbol, if you will, of a commitment to a body.
Amen.
And so that's why I would have to say that, no, if you're going to be a church member, you need to make that expression of your commitment to that body. And it isn't signing a piece of paper. It is an expression of the way Jesus expressed it.
Yeah. So the one issue I have with spontaneous baptism is that they're not a member of your church. You're baptizing them as a new Christian, but they're not a member of your church. And maybe that's just my Southern Baptist legalistic upbringing, but I think you need to be baptized into the fellowship of a local church. I realize you're extenuating circumstances if they're going back to another country or something.
Yeah.
But I mean, if they just want to be baptized, but they don't know yet whether they're going to be part of your church.
Oh, no. I would say you're not ready to be baptized.
That's what I would want to say. Yeah. You're not ready to be baptized because who then is your pastor? Who are you accountable to spiritually? Mm-hmm. You're a brand new baptized Christian and you're not a member of a church.
Well, and again, you're being baptized into the body of Christ.
I would think so. Not just the church universal, which you are, obviously, but the church local.
Sure.
Yeah, that's right.
So I think you have to look at those. These are all interesting questions. I guess it'd help us all if we just baptized more people instead of fewer. That would be nice, spontaneous or otherwise.
That's right. That's right.
But in terms of fencing the Lord's table, take care and make sure you do it well. In terms of baptism, there is a place for spontaneous baptisms, but be cautious about it. I do think you need to baptize someone into the fellowship of a local church. I think that's important. Therefore, they're responsible to pastors and others around them to be accountable. I think we got to be cautious about that. These are good things to talk about. So talk about them amongst yourselves right now.
We'll
wait for a minute. Go ahead.
Yeah.
What's your opinion? Let us know.
Here's the thing that preachers talk about. See, I was on the flight into Denver. And I sat next to a guy who was on his way out with his buddies. They were going out to Oregon and they were going to spend the weekend. Hey, there's a place, you know, you can go hiking. And they're like 18 breweries and all kinds of, you know, wineries and everything, man. And I said, great. I said, so what do, you know, when you're hiking, do you just look at things? He said, oh no, we talk, you know, and I thought, well, you know, so I was getting an idea of, you know, what his life was like. And then I thought, this is what preachers talk about when we're together. We talk about baptism and Lord's Supper.
That's
these
right.
guys are talking about
That's
beer right. and wine.
Yeah. Something like that.
It's a little different.
Oh, man, please subscribe, especially when the podcast is a little lame like this one. It really helps us realize that you have some pity on us.
Yes.
We try to do these well. We do. But it's hard to do 10 a month that are really good. So maybe one or two of them will come to the top of the surface. But,
we're hoping.
No, listen, nothing more important than baptism and the Lord's Supper and those ordinances. Take them seriously and make sure you are really seeking to glorify God and honor Him and communicate the truth of these messages. All right, buddy?
Thanks for listening. See you.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.